Last Sunday morning in the adult Bible school class, of which I'm allowed to be a part, even temporarily, we were looking at the story of a fellow named Barzillai, and his story is found in the Bible in the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. And not only did we study his story, but also we looked at verse number 10 of that chapter. And the question there was, why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? And we talked about that. And so I've been thinking about it all week, and I'd like for us to do that this evening hour. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually when you announce something like that, they say, oh, not again. I've heard that over and over and over and over again. The story of the last days as given to us in the Word of God. But friends, let me tell you now, and you'll agree with me, that one of these days, the last days, will be the last day. And I think we need to be aware of these things. The return of the Lord is going to happen so quickly, according to what the Bible tells us, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's mighty fast. Now, that's not batting your eyelash or your eyelid. That's the twinkle of an eye. I talked to a man one time about getting saved, and he said, well, what you say may be true or may not be true, but doesn't the Bible say about the return of the Lord? And I said, yes, it does. He said, well, I'll wait until I hear the trumpet sound, and I'll wait until I hear the shout, and then I'll say, well, what Phil told me was right. I guess I better get saved, and I may be one of the stragglers, but I'll go along. And I said, my friend, it's going to happen so quickly, it's going to be over with before you even realize what's happening. You have to be ready ahead of time. And someone recently said, and I think it's a truism, hopefully when the Lord returns to catch away the church, catch away his saints, that every Christian would leave an unfinished job. I like that sort of a thought. Lord, let me keep working as if the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming for 100 years. But Lord, let me live in anticipation as if he is coming the next split second. May I be able to say with John as the Bible closes out, even so, come Lord Jesus. Nothing more that I want to do, nothing more that I need to do. I want to see the Lord. I want to be caught away together with him. And hopefully we would have that question or that statement from John as the Bible closes out. Well, I did some research. Most of my research is done this way. I simply look and see what somebody else has discovered. But I don't have a computer. I'm the only one in the world that you know of that doesn't have a computer. But I recognize the ability of my friends to have their computers and to put in all sorts of hard drives and soft drives and mega drives and all these other sorts of stuff. And I have a friend of mine who's always trying to sell me a computer. And he talks about ohms and rams and all this other sort of stuff. And I say, Bob, I don't know a thing that you're talking about. The only word that you've used that I can identify with is the word megabytes. And it makes me think about going to a buffet dinner somewhere and really stuffing myself. And he said, well, if I can't use technical language, I can't talk to you. And I said, good, you're going to save me $1 million. But at any rate, I depend on my friends with computers to tell me. And they have said the first coming of the Lord is mentioned some 100 times in the Old Testament. Seems like a lot, but maybe so. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, as well as a lot of other ones. First coming of the Lord is mentioned some 100 times according to their magic computers. But then I find that the second coming of the Lord is mentioned 5 times more often than that. 500 times? That's what the computer says. They say, if you want to argue, don't argue with me. Argue with a guy with a computer. 5 times more often. Now, that must be important if the Holy Spirit has incorporated that vast number in the Word of God. It must be something that we ought to look for and look at and be prepared for, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen a lot of things happen. Those of us that are older, I think you and I have seen more prophecy fulfilled in our own lifetime than any other generation that's lived before us. We have seen wondrous things. We have seen, for instance, back in May of 1948, the birth of a nation, when Israel came into existence. And I know people used to argue with me about about the fact that the Bible says there shall be a nation that is born in a day. And they said, you can't do it like that. A nation has to go through a time of political upheaval. There has to be a military coup. There has to be some sort of a revolt. There has to be some sort of a struggle, a birthing process. And you just can't have a nation be born in a day, but you and I have seen it happen. And now the mouths, you see, of those detractors is silent. We have seen Israel suddenly come back into being again, and very much so, especially in these days. We have seen marvelous technology. You remember Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, it says that in the last days, you know, men shall run to and fro. Sometimes that's translated, men shall fly as the eagles. And we have a lot of airplane travel. We have even rocket ship travel. Maybe with another year or two, you can buy a very expensive ticket and hurtle out into space. You can go if you want to. I don't intend to. I believe the verse that the earth is man's habitation. I'd just soon stay here. But at any rate, some of the folks can do that. Timothy Leary, who passed away a while back, had his body cremated, and some of his ashes were put into a little package about the size of a lipstick holder and put on one of our rocket ships and was hurtled out into space. So somewhere Timothy Leary is hurtling around over your head. But that's what Daniel 12:4 says. In the last days, wonderful things shall happen. Men shall rush to and fro, the Bible says. And he says, knowledge shall be increased. He doesn't say wisdom. He says knowledge. And one of the strange things we have is this computer business with the internet, and nobody knows yet how to control it. And we're going to develop technology faster than we can devise some kind of morality or ethics for it. Not wisdom, no, there's not much wisdom in the world today. There's a lot of technology. Not wisdom, but there's a lot of ways of knowing how to do different things, and yet not much wisdom together with it. So the Lord says, with all you're getting, get knowledge, get wisdom, you see, concerning these things. And that's the age in which we live today. We develop things faster than we can develop morality or ethics concerning them. Back in 1985, my wife and I went over to Indonesia to talk to some missionaries over there for a couple of weeks, and we had a floor on a brand new hotel over there in Indonesia, and air conditioning was running all the time, and all the doors and windows were open. So, being a Scotsman by birth, I was very conscious of wasted money, so I went around closing the doors and the windows, and I got hollered at by management. Don't do that, don't do that. I said, but the air conditioning is running. I know, we like air conditioning. I said, but the doors and the windows are open. We like fresh air. And I talked to the fellow who was heading up the whole missionary convention, and I said, I don't understand this at all. He said, well, Dutch oil has come in here, and these people have so much money, they don't know what to do with it. And they want everything that the rest of the world has. They want air conditioning. But they also like fresh air, so they leave the doors and windows. I says, it's frustrating for a Scotsman to understand that. And they say, I know, but we're in their country. We got to absorb their culture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what Daniel 12:4 talks about, you see. Wisdom, no, knowledge shall be increased, but not wisdom. And that's the age you and I live in today. A lot of technology all around about us, you see, this sort of thing. We see also, as you're noting the newspaper and whatnot, we're shaping up to have a one-world government. The Bible says that's going to come to pass. Already in Europe, we're right on the brink of having one currency, you see, the euro dollar. And some folks have put a brake on that, but it's there in the offing. And we have such things as one-world participation and doing damage to Iraq, some of those other things, one-world government. Schoolboy over in the States several weeks ago wrote a paper and said, what we need is we need a dictator and we need one world government. And if you had one world government, there'd be no wars anymore because everybody would be everybody else, you see. And I don't know who the boy was. He was about 11 years of age when he wrote that paper. And I said, hang on, son, it's coming. There's going to be a world dictator. Not a benevolent man. during the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. But that's a way off yet. There's going to be, first of all, a world dictator. And it's going to be something that people aren't going to like. The Bible says that. One world government. We've seen such things as satellites. And more are being put into orbit all the time. When I was saved, when I was 13 years of age, I started to read my Bible, and I got over to the book of the Revelation, and I read about the two witnesses who are going to be witnesses for the Lord, and they're going to be slain, and their bodies are going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for a while, and all the world shall see them. That's what your Bible says. And I couldn't understand how that could happen. How can you transport everybody in the world over to Jerusalem so they can look on these dead bodies? And I couldn't understand this. But I said, it's in the book, therefore I believe it. And if I understood everything there is in the book, it would only prove it had been written by somebody that's no smarter than I am. So I don't mind saying, I don't know. I've used that answer more than any other one answer I know. I don't know. See, this sort of thing. But I have lived to see the possibility of you tuning in your TV sets. Well, you wouldn't do it. But tuning in the TV set and being able to see via satellite the bodies of those witnesses. We've seen magnificent things happen. Things that people used to say, this can never happen. We have seen that sort of thing happen. When? In the last days. The one of these times is going to be the last day. Now, start off here. You don't have to follow if you want, because we won't stay there very long. But in the Gospel by John chapter 14, you have this word, John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, the Lord himself speaking here, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, friends, you have there a double assurance. First of all, the first assurance is when the Lord makes this statement initially. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and whatever the Lord says is so. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whatever he declares is true. It is, it's going to happen, it will be, whatever the Lord says. So that's your first assurance. The second assurance follows, and he said, if this wasn't so, I would have told you. So you have a double assurance when the Lord says these things. Now, he not only says that, but he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, don't be in too much of a hurry to get to the rapture. There's someplace else he has to go before the rapture occurs. I go to prepare a place for you, and he left this point and went to the cross of Calvary, you see. Now, sometimes we say, oh, he's going to leave from here and go directly back to his Father's house, and then he's going to come for us again, which Scripture promises. But bless your hearts, without the cross of Calvary, none of us would be eligible to go. And we hear the detractors of the Lord saying around the cross, come down, and we will believe, we will believe. And you and I as believers would say, Lord, please don't come down. It's a selfish thing, Lord, but please don't come down. Lord, if you come down, I can't be saved. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That's right. If he saves himself, you and I are still lost tonight. You and I can't be saved if this is so. And so he says, I go to prepare a place for you, the cross. Then he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a thrilling promise. What expectation there is. What joy. What excitement there is in that. If I go, well, did he go? Well, yes, he went. He went. And about 2 weeks ago, I read in the newspaper, heard on the news somewhere or other, that there's a fellow out in California that's trying to clone the Lord Jesus. I said, what? And I had to go over it again. He's trying to clone the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm going to get some DNA. And then I'm going to plant that in the fertilized egg of a woman's body, and we're going to have another Christ. Makes my hair stand on end. And I said, I argue with the television a lot, mainly because it doesn't argue back. But at any rate, I said, my friend, where are you going to get the DNA? See, that wasn't explained. That wasn't solved. Where are you going to get? You can't go anywhere and get the body of the Lord Jesus, can you? He's gone. If I go, did he go? Yes, he went. Well, if I go, then I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? He says, because I want the two of us to be together. That's an amazing thing. Mark chapter 3, I think it is, says he chose 12. Number one, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And then that they might preach and heal and so on and so forth. But the major reason he selected 12 was that they might be with him. That's a thrilling thing to me. It's an oversimplification, almost, we would think of it as being, Lord, I want to go out and I want to preach and I want to heal people and I want to cast out demons. Lord says the main reason is I want us to be together. Isn't it rather unusual that the bridegroom is in heaven and the bride down here on earth? Most unusual for bride and bridegroom to be separated. That's an unnatural situation. One of these days, the bridegroom is going to come, and every 24 hours that we live, we're one day closer to seeing him as he is. And I hope you're ready to see him, because you won't have time to get ready once you realize what has happened. Where did my saved wife go? Where did the saved elders go? Where did this one? Suddenly they're all gone. And it's all over with before you have time to realize. You need to be ready before that time occurs. Before that time occurs. Christ's return is imminent. I don't want to turn to a lot of different scriptures tonight. But over here in 2 Timothy, over in 2 Timothy, there's two chapters. There are chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I'm sorry that they've been divided. I wish that they'd been kept together, but nobody asked me what I thought about it, so this is the way it occurs. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. I would like it to be all one chapter. But at any rate, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have the way society is going to be just before the Lord comes, or as we would say, the last days. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous is a word hard to deal with. Not impossible. Don't throw up your hands and say, well, you can't work for the Lord these days. Perilous times. Times hard to deal with. Not impossible, just hard to deal with. And then verse 2 and verse 3 and so forth tell you why it's going to be hard to work in those days. Verse number 2, "Because men shall be lovers of their own selves." Covetous means fond of money. Boasters, swaggerers, the word is. Proud, considering themselves to be above others. Some news commentator asked somebody else, "Do you think that Bill and Hillary Clinton figure themselves or picture themselves to be above everybody else?" And the man says, "Yes, I do." Law doesn't apply to them. That's a terrible thing. But that's the society in which we live. It doesn't apply to me. I'm above those things. Verse 2 says, "Proud above others, blasphemers, reviling or abusive." Some of the men here, since we arrived, were talking about this. Man hits his thumb with a hammer. What does he say? He takes the name of the Lord in vain. It's always the name of the Lord. I've never heard a man hit himself with a hammer and say, "Oh, Buddha." Have you? Or, "Oh, Confucius." Never says that. It's always the Lord. It's always the Lord. We have a neighbor lives next door to us in Daytona Beach, and every once in a while he cusses. And I said, "Don, you ought not to say that." He said, "Oh, I know you're a minister." I said, "That doesn't have anything to do with it. You ought not to say it, because the Lord says don't say it." You see? The Lord says don't. Well, he knows I don't mean anything by it. I said, "Don, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, unless you don't mean it, and then it's okay." It doesn't say that at all, you see. Blasphemers. And we have things that people are saying, like cloning the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes your hair stand on end. Blasphemers, you see. Well, we know that's so. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Do we have that these days? Oh, yes. Thank the Lord you don't have as much of it here in Spanish Wells as we have over in the States. But a young fellow was very disobedient to a parent, and I said, "You know, you ought to be glad you don't live in the Old Testament." "Why?" I said, "Because the elders could stone you to death if you lived in the Old Testament." That's what they did with disobedient kids in those days. This past Monday, we had the Spanish Wells school kids in here. They filled up the whole auditorium. Some of the best behaved kids that I have ever been with in my whole life. I said, I felt like I'm Daniel going into the lion's den. But the kids were so well behaved, it was a joy to have them here. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. Well, we know about that. Unholy. In the last days, describing society. Verse 3, without natural affection, babies are born and tossed into dumpsters, or worse. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, implacable, you can't reach them, they don't want to change. False accusers, the word is diabolos, which means devil. And over in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, I think it is, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, making the saints rejoice. And when somebody does this, false accusers, he or she is doing the devil's work. That's what the Bible says. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We have that today. You try to live for the Lord. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, someone recently said, we don't care what you people do inside the four walls of your church building or synagogue, but don't do it out there. We found ourselves in a dilemma because the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the unsaved world doesn't want us doing it out there, you see. This sort of a thing. And that's the way it's going to be here. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. High-minded means wrapped in mist. Wrapped in mist. Wrong philosophy, the wrong psychology, the wrong whatever sort of a thing. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that the year 2000? Yes. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in this age every way down. But the thing that frightens me most, friends, about this passage is not those four verses, but verse number 5. That's the scary part. Verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, Paul might have given us this recitation and said to us, now, of whom have I been speaking? And we would say, well, you've been speaking about atheists and agnostics and infidels and hedonists. He would say, no, I've been talking about church people. I've been talking about church people. I've been talking about people who teach Sunday school classes. I've been talking about people who have some official office in the church organization. I've been talking about people who sing, who pray probably in the name of the Lord. I've been talking about people, but the Lord hasn't reached them. They're religious, but lost, he says. That's the scary part of that whole recitation. Having a form of godliness, ready to say, oh, we thank God for finding our little lost boy for us. We thank God for doing this or some other sort of a thing. But they have no recognition of God in their life. My friend, it takes more than having a nodding acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ of saying, I have no quarrel with the Bible, I have no quarrel with the church, I have no quarrel with any of these things, but as yet you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You know you need to, you know you ought to, you intend to sometime, but first, one of these days, the last days, is going to be the last day, the last day. What a tragedy it would be to come so close and not get saved. Last days. That's the way it's going to be in society, according to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But then you go over to the next chapter, which I wish wasn't divided from chapter 3, and now you have the way it's going to be in religious circles in the last days. Chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's talking now to believers. And he says, preach the word. That's the only hope we've got, isn't it? In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we noticed that when Philip went out preaching, if he spoke to a group of people, he preached unto them Jesus. When he spoke to one man in a chariot, he preached unto him Jesus. That's the only message we have. And if we get away from that, dear friends, we're gone far astray. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And most of the time somebody wants you, it's going to be out of season. it's going to be a frustrating time. I need to talk to you about, and you say, I got 1,000 things to do today. Or you're working through a spiritual problem yourself, and you say, I feel like a hypocrite to talk to somebody else about a spiritual need when I'm trying to work through this spiritual thing myself. You feel hypocritical. Next year, my wife and I will have been in the ministry full-time for 50 years. We started when we were 4 years of age. And in all those 50 years, or 49 years, I have never sat in my study all dressed up with my Bible open at the exact middle and said, Lord, I have nothing else to do. Send along somebody who needs some spiritual help. It has never happened in almost 50 years. And many of the times when somebody needs you, my friend, is going to be out of season. You don't feel that you have time to spare, etc., but that's what the word is in your Bible. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, which means to convict. Rebuke, when there is no conviction. Exhort, that means to plead, with all long-suffering and doctrine. They didn't get saved now, but I'm going to continue to pray for them that they will get saved. In all the years I've been saved, I've only met two people who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ the first time they heard the gospel story. Everybody else, we hear it over and over and over again. And hopefully, one of those times we say, Lord, I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm going to yield my heart and my life to you, and I'm going to ask you to save me. And he does, doesn't he? The patience of the Lord. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what Paul is saying here. Verse number 3. Because the time will come when they will not endure. The word is tolerate. Tolerate. Sometimes endure is a very positive thing. So-and-so has endured months of agonizing pain. That can be a positive thing. But this word is tolerate. They've heard the gospel story. And they say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to yield. I don't want to do that sort of thing. They will not tolerate sound doctrine, your Bible says, but after their own lust shall they heap. Pile up, the word is. Shall they pile up to themselves teachers having itching ears, the congregation, not the preachers. And the thing that bothers me as a full-time worker is, apparently there will be full-time men who will cater, who will pander to this sort of a thing. And sometimes they say, well, I know what I ought to preach when I go to this congregation. Well, I know what this congregation needs, and I will adjust my message to that sort of a thing. You look like you need a story. A man said to me once, he's one of our full-time workers, and he said, Phil, do you feel that you always preach what God has laid on your heart for that congregation? I said, well, I certainly like to think so. I said, don't you? And he said, no. And I said, how come? He said, well, sometimes you go to a real small crowd. You don't want to waste one of your good sermons on them. And I thought, some of the best teaching the Lord did was to 11 men in an upper room, you know. And he said, if I go someplace and there's a big congregation, then I give them one of my Royal Georges. So I assumed there's some English background there. And I said, what constitutes the difference between a small congregation and a large congregation? And he says, 50 people, up to 50, small congregation, beyond 50. I said, all right. And I thought to myself, I should have said it to him, but I thought to myself, I like to think to myself, I never argue with me. But I said, all right, you stand up there and you begin to count people. There's 49 people there. Okay, small sermon. Then some brother comes in late. Now you got 50. This is a big congregation. You shift gears in the middle. And I thought, boy, this is, I'd rather do it some other way, you know, do this sort of a thing. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the next verse. Myth. Fiction, the word is. Well, that's true. If you don't believe the truth, dear friend, you have to believe something. Every living person today has a philosophy of life. And if you don't believe the truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to believe a myth or a fable. And if you talk to people, you find that this is so. One of the popular things these days is reincarnation. That's a nice thing to believe in if you don't ever want to face the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. You just get recycled over and over and over and over again, you see. And there's some noted people that carry on this way. Well, when this body's worn out because of a heart attack or cancer or get killed in a wreck or something, don't make any difference. I'm going to get another one. I'm going to go through this mess all over again. Reincarnation. A lot of people believe in that. My previous life, I was such and so. This sort of business. What's the book of Hebrews say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Human beings only have one go around. And you either get saved or you don't get saved, you see, in that one trip that you make around. Well, if they don't believe the truth, they shall be turned unto fables, myth, and all these sorts of things. So, the picture of society, have that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The picture in religion as such in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've already mentioned science. That was Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. In the last days, men shall rush to and fro or fly as the eagles, and knowledge shall be increased. Not wisdom, but knowledge shall be increased. And in economics, if we had time to turn to it, James chapter 5, you have heaped together treasure for the last days. And we live in a higher standard of living, I think, than any other nation or any other generation that's gone before us. And maybe that's one of the problems. We have a lot. As we mentioned, the man who was self-sufficient in his wealth. If I did get saved, what more could God give me? I've got everything now. Missed the whole point of the thing. Well, not only is Christ's return imminent, according to the teaching of your Bible, but Christ's return is also eminent. Not only is it soon to be here, but also the importance of it when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We'd like to look at that. Over here in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, last part of the book, Revelation chapter number 22, and the Lord mentions his coming three different times that we want to look at in this chapter. The first one is in verse number 7, Revelation 22, 7. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." We don't know whether he means the whole book, the Bible, the 66 books contained therein, or whether he's talking about just the book of the Revelation. But he who is obedient to the word of God is going to have a life filled with blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that your heart won't be broken on occasion. Does not mean you're going to cry once in a while. But underneath are always the everlasting arms, the joy of the Lord that never dissipates, you see. And underneath is always the fact of the promises of God. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. And so the Lord starts out with, "Behold, I come quickly." And then he says the formula for blessing, the formula for joy, the formula for happiness is rejoicing. Blessed is he, happy is he, if you will, that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book, who follows the books. I've had several people, they're believers, tell me recently, "Phil, the Lord ought to give us another Bible." And I said, "Why should he give us another Bible?" "Well, because we live in the space age." I said, "I think the Lord knows where we live, you know. After all, he invented the whole thing. Why wouldn't he know where we live?" "Well," they say, "you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible now that are passé, old-fashioned, archaic, all these sorts of things. We need to have a Bible that's up to date." I said, "You can read your newspaper in one hand and read your Bible in the other hand, and many times they'll harmonize." In fact, I preached a whole series of 10 messages various Sunday mornings on the Bible and the newspaper. And I noticed as I read through the newspaper that it spoke about a lot of things that are mentioned in the Bible. And so I announced this series. And I found why young people join the cult. Should women be preachers? I guess should they be ordained? Some other sort of a thing. And this sort of, sometimes I had to wait till Saturday to get the Saturday, and that's panicky. You know, you've announced this thing already. You know, Lord, give me something. But we did that for 10 consecutive Sunday mornings, and there was a tremendous parallel between the newspaper and the Word of God. The newspaper, or the Bible, was as up to date as the newspaper. Furthermore, the newspaper can't tell you what's going to happen. We've seen this week, you know. Bush wins. And then they had to pull in their horns because he didn't. I don't know if he ever will. I don't know if we'll ever have another president. Bill Clinton probably said, well, I'll just stay on until, you know, this sort of thing. But at any rate, this is true. Some lady in New York City called up newspaper, said, I didn't get my newspaper this morning. And the man who answered the phone said, well, nobody got a newspaper because the newspaper people are on strike. And she said, did you know they were going on strike? Yes, we knew they were going on strike. Well, why didn't you print up a bunch of newspapers in advance? Well, the obvious reason is nobody's not going to know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you can read in the Word of God and see what's going to happen. And that's a marvelous thing about it, you see. Behold, I come quickly. Happy, blessed is the man who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, that's verse number 7 of Revelation 22. It's imminent because of the return of Christ. And that's verse 7. You come down to verse 12. He says the same thing again. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. But now the topic changes. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, if verse 7 has to do with the rejoicing, verse number 12 has to do with the responsibility. He says, I'm giving you fair warning, Christian, that after the return of the Lord, there's going to be a time when I'm going to make you give full proof of your stewardship. And he gives us that ahead of time so that we can be prepared for it. And there's time yet enough to change it and make the report better than maybe it was going to be. He says, and my reward is with me. That's responsibility. And you can read in connection with this 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and also Romans chapter 14. I think that's the one that bothers me the most, because Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 says, every man shall give account of himself to God. And that pronoun, himself, is the one that bothers me, because many times we as Christians hide behind somebody else. Well, I would be more spiritual tonight if it wasn't for so-and-so. And the Lord warns us, says, you can't hide behind anybody else. It's going to be naked spiritually, you see, before the Lord, for responsibility. And then the third thing is found, of course, in that same chapter down in verse number 20. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And then John answers, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's relationship. That's relationship. When we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. What a wonderful thing when the bride and the bridegroom are joined together for all the endless eons of eternity. What a marvelous time. Brides and bridegrooms are supposed to be together. That's why we get married, so we can be together. There's a couple that we knew in Daytona Beach. They're both with the Lord now, but they had their wedding ceremony and they had their reception. And then because their house wasn't finished yet, she went back and continued to live with her parents, and he went back and continued to live with his parents. But that was the most unusual situation. But most people get married so they can be together. What a wonderful time it's going to be, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, are you saved here tonight? Could you say, yes, if the Lord would come before I get home tonight, I know I'd go to be with the Lord. He'd come for me because I'm saved, because he's cleansed me of my sins. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I hope you would say that. And if you can't, would you stay for a while and talk to one of us? Say, what must I do to be saved? But if you've been coming a number of times, you already know how to be saved. It's simply a matter of yielding to the Lord and asking him to do the work of redemption. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit and commend now the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the continuation of our time. And even though we dismiss and leave this place, we pray, Father, we shall not dismiss from the continued teaching of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for those of us who need to be saved, should there be any here tonight, that, Father, the Holy Spirit shall continue to do his work, which is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. We pray, Father, there might be eternal results from this hour spent here tonight. The lovely music sung, the word of God given forth as thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that this might be so. Bless, Father, we pray also Christians who are going through a time of bereavement. Those, Father, who have some weighty problem on their hearts, we know many times a smiling face can hide an aching heart. And Father, we pray that you might minister to these particular needs and problems tonight. Dismiss us, Father, with your blessing and benediction upon us, for we give you thanks in these things, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.